All right, well, good morning, everybody. It's 9 o'clock, so I want to make sure we get started on time. You should have in front of you a set of notes for lesson 105, and I've titled this lesson The First Articulation of the Mid-Acts Position. So we sort of are getting to that point, and I'm going to be wrapping things down on the 1930s, both this week and next week. So you see that we start here with finishing this towards mid-Acts period. And I just want to make a few comments. I'm going to skip some sections in these notes just for the sake of time, because what I really want to make sure we have time for is the stuff that's at the end. But if you look at the first point here, towards mid-Acts period, Bible study for Bereans, April through June 1937. So the first dark bullet point, it says, these three issues of Bible study for Bereans cover no new ground dispensationally. There's nothing in these editions that we have not already observed in our comments on previous editions. So for the sake of brevity, please consider the following summary of these three issues. So April 1937, this edition is taken up with a dispensational discussion of eschatology. Pastors O'Hare and Baker write about the second coming of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, and the rapture of the church and other related subjects. So that's a summary of what you'll find in the April 1937 edition. The May 1937 edition contains answers to 27 questions on a variety of theological subjects. Some examples include, what is the day of the Lord? Is divorce scriptural? What is baptism for the dead? And all of these articles happen to be written by Pastor O'Hare. So it's sort of just a question and answer format. He puts out a question, and then he answers it. Then he goes to another question, and he answers it, and so on. And there's 27 of those in the May 1937 edition. The June 1937 edition is dominated by an article by J.C. O'Hare titled A Comparative Study of the Four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the light of Pauline Truth. A short essay titled Did the Lord Change His Mind Concerning the Great Commission rounds out the June 1937 edition of the magazine. So again, there's nothing in those magazines, those editions of the magazine, that I would consider new enough to devote time to discussing at this point in the class. So that brings us then to the next one, and that's Bible Study for Bereans, July 1937. Now, I happen to have that issue with me right here, and I'll read you some things in a minute. So July 1937 issue was the last edition of the magazine to be published. The inside cover contains a letter from Pastor O'Hare addressed to dear Christian friends that states the following. So that's right inside the inside cover here on the top part of this yellow-colored cover, or orange-colored cover. It says, as we have already announced, with this issue of Bible Study for Bereans, we are discontinuing the publication, at least temporarily. We are so pressed for time on account of our heavy radio schedule and the radio mail that the pastor cannot stand the heavy strain. However, we will make announcements over the radio and send out printed notices as to other messages which we will be printing from time to time. So, July 1937 is the last edition of the magazine, okay? And the contents of it, if you look at the next point, the final issue is titled The Epistle to the Galatians, a verse-by-verse study. As the title suggests, this edition of the magazine serves as a mini-commentary on the book of Galatians, and it contains both an introduction as well as verse-by-verse comments on the entire book of Galatians. Now, I don't want to mislead you. It's not super extensive, okay? There's miscellaneous comments, so if you look at it, the way it's sort of structured is he has the text of Galatians here, and then any comments that he wants to make on that text in parallel columns right next to it. Okay, so the last edition of the magazine is this, and he's got it also labeled whether or not it's notes or whether or not it's text. So the last edition of Bible Study for Bereans is July 1937, and according to the testimony here, O'Hare is quite busy with all the different things that he has going on, and so he feels that he has to discontinue the publication of the magazine. So, any questions about any of that? Now, if you look at the bottom of page 1, it says, in the introduction, prior to the verse-by-verse comments on the text of Galatians, O'Hare comes the closest to date in terms of outlining a truly mid-exposition on the beginning of the body of Christ. Now, for the sake of time, I don't want to read this whole quote. I just want to read a few portions of it because I want to get to some other things. So if you look at page 2, I want the first paragraph there. Paul was a special ambassador of Christ with a message for the nations, the world. To him was committed the gospel of the uncircumcision and the ministry of reconciliation. This is a message showing the old man and the new man, man's identification with Adam, the first man, by natural birth, and his identification with Christ by the spiritual birth, or rather by the new creation. Wherever reconciliation is taught in the Bible, the new creation is taught, and the new creature's identification with the Lord Jesus Christ, dead, buried, risen, and seated. We will find nothing of the new creation in the gospel records of Christ's earthly ministry or the Acts ministry of the 12. During his earthly ministry, very few understood the new birth. Perhaps we do not now fully understand the meaning of 2 Corinthians 5:16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Let us approach the study of Galatians with the assurance that Paul received his authority, message, and ministry from Christ in heaven, and not from the 12. Paul confirmed many of the truths which the 12 preached to Israel, but did not continue with Gentiles the spiritual program which Christ instructed the 12 to present to Israel. Paul was an apostle by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was called an apostle and high priest of our profession. Hebrews 3:11, Christ said to those who were apostles before Paul, "As my Father has sent me, so send I you." John 20:21. An apostle is one sent. Christ is the sent one about 40 times in the Gospel of John. Paul was not one of the 12. Matthias was God's choice to succeed Judas, Acts 1:25. In 1 Corinthians 15:8 and 5, I don't know why he listed those backwards, but he did. Should seem like it should say 5 and 8, but this is the only case of apostolic succession. Peter occupies a very prominent place in the first half of the book of Acts, but he is not mentioned after Jerusalem Council, Acts 15:13-30. In the last half of the book of Acts, Paul is the principal human actor in Acts 13-28. Now watch how he starts making a big deal here about Acts 13. In Acts 13-28, we have the record of Paul and those who have dealings with him. In the book of Acts, he is called Saul 23 times, Paul 132 times. In the early part of Paul's first missionary journey out of Antioch of Syria, his name was changed to Saul, from Saul to Paul, Acts 13:8-11. This happened at a time that he met a Roman Gentile in company with a Jew with a good name, Bar-Jesus, who was not true to his name. Bar-Jesus means the child of Jehovah's Savior. But Bar-Jesus was a false prophet. He not only rejected Saul's message concerning Jesus, but he did his utmost to keep Paulus, the Roman, from hearing and receiving the word, Acts 13:12. Why Paulus believed? Quote, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Paulus believed because of Bar-Jesus' unbelief and blindness. Israel was Bar-Jesus, the child of Jehovah. Paul turned to the Gentiles because Israel put the message from them. Because of Israel's unbelief and blindness, salvation was sent to the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy. Gentiles obtained mercy through Israel's unbelief. Saul became Paul. He was born out of due season. 1 Corinthians 15:8. Paul was not a convert of the 12 apostles. Neither did he receive from them his authority to preach the gospel, which he received by revelation from Christ in heaven. Apostles were called apostles of Christ. Paul could never have qualified as an apostle according to Acts 1:21-22. He received a special call. So, he never says, specifically that the church, the body of Christ, started in Acts 13 there. But what he is doing is he's using the names of the people there as an illustration of dispensationally what is happening. They hear you have this guy whose name is the Child of Jehovah. He says, I don't want the message. I don't want what you have to offer me. And O'Hare says he's representative of the nation of Israel. And then he turns to another Gentile named Paulus who hears the preaching and believes what he's saying. And O'Hare is saying that this is a picture of dispensationally what is occurring with the nation of Israel in the introduction to, before you get to the comments on the text of Galatians. Now, I want to skip to all the rest of page 3 for the sake of time, and I want to go to page 4. The rest of page 3 is just further comments on Acts 28. We've read similar comments many times in the last 4 or 5 weeks. And I want the first bullet point on top of page 4. So, with the publication of the final issue, Bible Study for Bereans, our month-to-month window into the thinking of J.C. O'Hare is shut. During the 2 years covered by the magazine, August 1935 through July 1937, we have observed three distinct periods in O'Hare's thought development. Number one, towards Acts 28, and that was August 1935 through December 1935. Second, we've seen what I call the anti-Acts 2, anti-Acts 28 period, and that was from began in January 1936 and ran through roughly June 1936. And third, we've observed what I call a towards mid-Acts, which began in July 1937 and ran through the end of the magazine, began July 1936 and ran to the end of the magazine in July 1937. It's important to note that as we conclude our analysis of Bible Study for Bereans, as of July 1937, at the conclusion of the magazine, clear mid-Acts statements have thus far eluded us. Okay? Everybody with me on that? So when the magazine ends in July 1937, we still don't have clear mid-Acts statements that we've observed in our analysis of the magazine. Everybody understand what I'm saying there? Okay? Any questions about any of that before we go on to the next point, which is the one I want to spend time on? No? Okay. So, mid-Acts period. In the last edition of Bible Study for Bereans, July 1937, contains a listing of books in print on the back cover. You can see that right here. Brought it with me. List that we've observed similarly. Okay. Now, read the next sentence. There is no mention of a booklet titled God's Reign of Grace as being available for purchase as of July 1937. Okay. In April 1938, J.C. O'Hare published a booklet titled The Dispensational Razzle Dazzle. On the inside of the back cover, this clearly dated booklet, let me prove that to you first, so let's stop there. So this is the Dispensational Razzle Dazzle. If you go to page 3, it says right here at the top, Chicago, April 28, 1938. Okay? So this is clearly dated. So this is the last edition of the magazine. This ends July 1937. This is the Dispensational Razzle Dazzle, clearly dated April 1938. Everybody with me there? Okay, so let's go back to the point then. In April 1938, J.C. O'Hare published a booklet titled The Dispensational Razzle Dazzle. On the inside of the back cover of this clearly dated booklet, O'Hare advertises God's Reign of Grace as one of the newest available titles for purchase. So if you go to the inside of the back cover of Dispensational Razzle Dazzle, again, clearly dated April 1938, if you look down here, he says three new books, and right there it says God's Reign of Grace. And it's specifically listed as new and being offered for 25 cents. Okay? So now I know something. I know that between July 1937 and April 1938, what goes in the middle? God's Reign of Grace fits in between, and I should probably write this on the board, God's Reign of Grace fits in between these two. Okay? Everybody understand that? For further proof of that, if you look at the back of God's Reign of Grace, there are three new booklets listed for publishing, and one of them is not the dispensational razzle-dazzle. Okay? So let me try to at least put this on the board, at least in some manner. So July, so I'm going to say BSFB, that's Bible Study for Bereans, that ends July 1937. Okay? Razzle-dazzle is clearly dated April 1938. On this one, God's Reign of Grace is listed as one of the newest available booklets. So then I know that God's Reign of Grace fits between the ending of Bible Study for Bereans in July 1937 and the publication of the Dispensational Razzle Dazzle in April 1938. Okay? Everybody with me on that general chronology there? Okay? So let's go back to the notes then. An inspection of the list of available booklets on the back cover of God's Reign of Grace reveals, as I just said, that the Dispensational Razzle Dazzle is not one of the three newest books in print. This, of course, means that God's Reign of Grace was published during a roughly 9-month window between the final issue of Bible Study for Bereans, July 1937, and the Dispensational Razzle Dazzle of April 1938. So this one here fits somewhere within a 9-month time period between the end of Bible Study for Bereans and the Razzle Dazzle in April 1938. Okay? Next point. The Grace History Project believes that God's Reign of Grace contains the first clear mid-act statements available in print. This, of course, means that sometime between July 1937 and April 1938, Pastor O'Hare finally came to a definitive position on when the body of Christ began. On pages, so now I'm talking about God's Reign of Grace here, okay? On pages 4 and 5, O'Hare is clear that the body of Christ did not begin on the day of Pentecost. Quote, God's Bible teachers and spiritual leaders have been blinded long enough in teaching that Israel had been set aside and the dispensation of grace ushered in when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Acts 2:1. The great majority of these teachers have taught that the dispensation of the mystery began on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came in fulfillment of Joel's prophecy concerning Israel and Israel's last days. Israel had not been cast away on the day of Pentecost, and the reconciling of the Gentiles was not yet a reality in Acts 5:30 and 31. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye have slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and savior and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Acts 5:31. When did the Gentiles come in? They did not come in. They did not come in. Israel had not yet been cast out. The dispensation of grace had not yet been committed to Paul, who was at that time an enemy of the grace of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the day of Pentecost, the 12 assured the house of Israel of the lordship and messiahship of Jesus. Ye men of Israel, Acts 2:2, Acts 3:12, men, brethren, and fathers, Acts 7:2. So, is he saying very clearly that the church does not begin in Acts 2?
Yep.
Yes. Okay, good. In the same section of the booklet, O'Hare states that the beginning of the body of Christ, that to begin the body of Christ before Acts 13:46 is to greatly err and not know the Scriptures. Quote, to begin the dispensation of grace of Ephesians 3:1-3 before Acts 13:46 is to greatly err and not know the Scriptures. The first intimation in the book of Acts of the casting away of Israel and the reconciling of the Gentiles is the dispensational miracle in the experience of Bar-Jesus, Saul, and Sergius Paulus. Now, interesting. How did he lead off the July 1937 issue of the magazine? By discussing this chapter in the book of Acts about Saul, Bar-Jesus, and Sergius Paulus. Okay? So you can see there in July 1937 that he's close, but not quite there to what he's going to say now. So let me restart that sentence again. In the experience of Bar-Jesus, Saul, and Sergius Paulus, God set the judgment of temporary blindness upon Bar-Jesus, meaning child of Jehovah's Savior, and note what followed concerning Paulus. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. This by miracle and precept foretells the truth of Romans 11:7-8 and 11:25 and 11:30. Romans 11:7-8. What then? Israel, should say hath, not path, hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should see not, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Romans 11:30. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. This then inaugurated the dispensation of grace. The fall of Israel and the riches of the world, the diminishing of Israel and the riches of the Gentiles. So what does he say institutes the beginning of the dispensation of grace there?
That Bar-Jesus episode.
He's saying that's foretelling the truth of Romans 11, but read that last sentence again. This then inaugurated the dispensation of grace, the fall of who? Israel. So he says before the body of Christ and the dispensation of grace can begin, Israel has to what? Fall. Okay? Later on page 9, O'Hare teaches that God sent blindness upon Israel. Yes?
I'm just tearing that sentence apart grammatically. This does not refer to the grace of God. The grace of God, the fall of Israel, and the riches of the world are the object of that lesson, of that sentence. And this refers back to something that he said previously. So I don't know what the this is.
He's referring back to this episode in Acts 13.
Oh, okay.
And he's saying that this episode in Acts 13 is illustrative of the changes that are going on, the changes that are being discussed in Romans.
He says that inaugurated it.
Yeah, he does say that, but I hear what you're saying, Ronnie, and I don't disagree with your reading of this, but the problem is, as you read further in the booklet, he doesn't quite say that it started in Acts 13 yet. Okay, so I guess I have somewhat of the advantage of having read the rest of it. But I see, if that's all we had, I would agree with you. Okay? So, later on page 9, O'Hare teaches that God sent blindness upon Israel in Acts 11:8. God himself sent blindness upon Israel, Romans 11, hang on a minute. I apologize, I think that's a typo. That should say that God sent blindness upon Israel in Romans 11:8. Now, it should say Romans, not Acts. That's my typo there. So change that sentence there where it says later on page 9, O'Hare teaches that God sent blindness upon Israel in Acts. It should say Romans. So let's go to the quote now. God himself sent blindness upon Israel, Romans 11:8, Acts 28. What? There's... Okay, I am thrown off here. I apologize. The mistake got me twisted up here. So let me start over. Later on page 9, O'Hare teaches that God sent blindness upon Israel in Romans 11:8. Quoting now from the booklet. God himself sent blindness upon Israel, Romans 11:8, Acts 28:25-28. But this was not done until some years after Pentecost, after Paul had preached to them. The casting away of Israel, according to Romans 11:12 and 11:15, brought the reconciliation ministry of 2 Corinthians 5:16 to 21. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Jesus Christ, us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of, should say word of, reconciliation, not of. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. In the section titled, The Reign of Grace During and After the Acts Period, O'Hare outlines the difference between Paul's Acts and post-Acts ministry. Quote, from the Roman prison, Paul wrote, as the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, Ephesians 3:1. The expression, the dispensation of the grace of God, is used by Paul for the first time in Ephesians 3:2, about 64 or 65 A.D. There are today some messengers of the grace of God who teach that the dispensation of the grace of God, the dispensation of the mystery, and even the church which is Christ's body, did not begin until after Paul became the prisoner of the Lord in Rome. The transfer of the administration of the mystery from Israel to the Gentiles did not begin during the Acts period. That there was a change in God's spiritual program for members of the body of Christ after the close of Acts should be obvious to any careful spiritual student of the Scriptures. There is in Paul's post-Acts epistles a marked absence of the signs and the sign gifts found in his Acts ministry and his Acts period epistles. But a new program does not mean a new and different body. The body of Romans 12:3 to 6 is the body of Ephesians. During the Acts period, God's order was to the Jews only in Acts 1-9. To the Jew first and also to the Greek from Acts 13, and after the close of Acts, no longer to the Jew first. However, in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, the statement, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves, not of works," should read, "For by grace were ye saved." In other words, the Ephesians, or most of them, addressed by Paul, were saved during the Acts period and not thereafter. Although some of them might have been saved after Acts 28:31, these believing sinners had been sealed by the Holy Spirit under the day of redemption before the close of Acts. Ephesians 1:13 and 14 and 4:30, the divine baptism of Romans 6:3 is the same as the one baptism of Ephesians 4:5 and Colossians 12. So again, nothing necessarily new there, but you need to understand how he's working the thinking, I guess would be the way to put it. On pages 14 through 16, in a section titled Dispensation, make sure that's right. I don't know why my fingers were not cooperating here. That's what it is. Dispensation, ultra-dispensationalism, O'Hare argues that Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians all teach the message of Ephesians 2:8-9, i.e. justification by grace through faith apart from the works of the law. Quote, the epistle to Romans was written during the Acts period, as was also the epistle to the Galatians. Surely the message of grace without religion or law is clearly presented in these epistles. A student of God's Word who has studied the epistle to the Galatians knows that that epistle is a refutation of the foolish argument of some by God's orders, Israel's ritualism or religion was included in God's grace program for the Gentiles during the Acts period. In Galatians 3:17 and 19, the believer is taught that the justified Gentile has nothing to do with Israel's religion or reign of law. The Gentile believer was declared righteous by grace, by faith, without religion and without works during the Acts period. Surely we have nothing better today. Moreover, the ministry of reconciliation committed to believers in 2 Corinthians 5:17-21 is the same ministry of reconciliation as in Colossians 1:20 and the very same that is committed to us today. Those Corinthian sinners who accepted the reconciliation were made righteous, were made the righteousness of God because Christ on the cross was made sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, they became members of the same body of which believers are today members. To make Paul's Acts epistles to an Israelitish kingdom church and his prison epistles to a non-covenant, non-Israelitish different church is to corrupt the Word of God. Our task of rightly dividing the Word of truth or distinguishing between things that differ is difficult enough without inventing or imagining some differences which do not exist. The grace message of Romans and Galatians is the grace message of Ephesians. The reconciliation message of 2 Corinthians is the reconciliation message of Colossians. The Philippian saints of Philippians 1, 5, and 6 were in the same body as were the Philippian saints of Acts 16, 14 to 31, some 16 years before. Before Acts 13, 2, Paul preached the faith which he once destroyed as a Jew, Saul of Tarsus, Galatians 1, 23. When Paul received and preached the gospel of the uncircumcision, we may not be able to state positively. When he did this, we may not be able to state positively. But we can state with absolute surety that Paul, in preaching the uncircumcision gospel, in proclaiming his Christ-given message of reconciliation, was not continuing with the same ministry and message which the Lord had given to Peter to proclaim. What folly to teach that Paul received the revelation of the mystery on the road to Damascus. Whatever may have been the change in God's program after Acts 28:31, it was not a change as to the saving message. The cessation of signs did not mean either the interruption of covenants or a switch from the grace message to a better grace message, or a transfer from an Israelitish church to a new church. So, you have to understand, is he making an argument here? He's talking now about why Acts 2 is not correct in his opinion, and why Acts 28 is not correct in his opinion, and he's doing all of this working to the conclusion that we're going to see here in a second. I should stop. Are there any questions or comments? This stuff's all pretty straightforward, and it seems to me that if you think about everything we've done in the last 5 to 6 weeks, this is sort of bringing all the stuff into a summary here, okay? Where all this changing and all this refining and thinking that we've seen through the 2 years of Bible study for Brands is now sort of culminating in this particular booklet here. On page 19, we find the first clear mid-Acts statement. It is here that O'Hare argues that a dispensational change took place between Acts 5:30 and Ephesians 1:19-22. Israel was set aside, according to Romans 11:15, paving the way for Paul's ministry of reconciliation outlined in 1 Corinthians 5:16-21. According to O'Hare, therefore, the body of Christ began before Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. Okay? So let's look at this. We acknowledge that there is a great difference between Christ exalted to be a prince and savior to give repentance to Israel, and Christ above all principalities in the heavens, head of the church which is his body. This question must follow. Did a dispensational change take place between Acts 5:30 and Ephesians 1:19-22? The answer must be an emphatic what? So here's what I want to do. I just want to kind of make this dotted line so everybody is following that this is coming from this. So he says there that between Acts what?
5:30
and Ephesians 1, was it 19 to 20?
19 to 22.
That a dispensational change has what? Okay, so what does that eliminate?
that eliminates Pentecost. We know, even though it doesn't say so, that it is going to eliminate Acts 28, because he writes Ephesians from prison in Acts 28. So sometime between Acts 5 and Acts 28, when he writes Ephesians, a change, dispensational change has occurred. And he says that emphatically what? Yeah. Okay? Top of page 8. It is absurd to say that Israel had been set aside when Peter proclaimed the message of Acts 5, 30 and 31. It is equally absurd to say that Israel had not been set aside when Paul wrote what? Ephesians. So that's clearly eliminating what option? And O'Hare's mind, he says, it had to have started before when? Okay, so it could not have started before Acts 5, but it certainly had to have started before when? Before Acts 28. So let's go back to that paragraph. It is absurd to say that Israel had been set aside when Peter proclaimed the message of Acts 5, 30 and 31. It is equally absurd to say that Israel had not been set aside when Paul wrote Ephesians. Therefore, Israel was set aside sometime between the time these two messages were given. The casting away of Israel brought the reconciling of the Gentiles, Romans 11:15. This reconciliation ministry is proclaimed in 2 Corinthians 5:16 to 21. Now watch this. Therefore Israel had been cast away before that epistle was what? Was written. Although final doom was not pronounced until when? So he's saying that Israel is cast away before when?
2 Corinthians 5:16.
Before 2 Corinthians 5:16 is written. So does that fits after Acts 5:30, but before when? Before Acts 28, because 2 Corinthians is written during the Acts what? The Acts period. Is everybody with that? Ultimately, next point. Ultimately, O'Hare teaches that divine judgment fell upon Israel between the day of Pentecost and the year Romans was written. In short, the body of Christ began during the Acts period before the year Paul wrote Romans. Okay? So, let's look at this quote. This is a lengthy quote which will pretty much take us straight to the end of the notes. The book of Romans has been called the message of ruin, redemption, and righteousness. We might add retribution, reconciliation, resurrection, and reward. The disgraceful ruin of the Gentiles without the law is recorded in the first chapter of Romans, and the utter failure of the Jew under the law in the second and third chapters. In spite of the advantage of the Jew, God's chosen people, to whom was committed the oracles of God, and to whom was given the service of God, Romans 3:1-2, Romans 9:4-6, and so on, so far as sin is concerned, there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Gentiles came short of the glory of God revealed in creation. The Jews came short of the glory of God revealed at Sinai, Romans 3:22-3. Again, in redemption, there is no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him, Romans 10:12. While Christ was on earth, there was a difference between the Jew and the Gentile, Matthew 15:21-27. From Pentecost, and for some years thereafter, there was a difference. Acts 10, Acts 13, Acts 11. But about 7 years after Pentecost, Peter learned his lesson. God put no difference between us and them. Acts 15:9. But for some years after that, the Jew had some priority rights and special religious privileges. Romans 1, Acts 18, Acts 21. Romans tells the story of the casting away of Israel by God, It first tells the story of the casting away of the Gentiles by God. We quote part of these two stories. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. For this cause God gave them up to vile affection. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient. Romans 1, 24, 26, and 28. God gave them up. God gave them over. This is what happened to the nations. God cast them away. Now let us know what happened to Israel. God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they shall see not, and ears that they shall hear unto this day. Romans 11, 8. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. Romans 11, 10. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Romans 11, 15. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he spare not thee. Romans 11, 21. This awful divine judgment fell upon Israel sometime between the day of Pentecost and the year Romans was what? Written. So ultimately, so I'm going to draw this arrow here. Ultimately, the first articulation of a mid-exposition says that Israel fell and was set aside between Acts 2 and the year Paul wrote what? And remember the argument that he's made. Israel has to fall before you can have what? The body of Christ. And so, O'Hare's first clear mid-act statements are teaching that Israel falls between Acts 5 and Acts 28 before 2 Corinthians is written, because 2 Corinthians 5:16, because this is talking about the reconciling of the world. Then further on, he argues that Israel fell and was set aside between Acts 2 and the year Romans was written. So that leaves you at a position that the church, the body of Christ, starts sometime during the Acts period, right around the time Paul writes what? Romans. Okay? Mike?
Is there also hints of, you know, he doesn't call it that, the beginning of a teaching of the transition period, because he can't pull this off unless he deals with the care, with the sign gifts and the judgments. And he says, although the final doom was not pronounced until Acts 28 on the top of page 8, and then he also says, but for some years after the Jews had some priority rights, it's a special religious privilege.
I think he's been teaching that the whole time. He's been insinuating, even, okay, I'll say it this way. He's been hinting at this now for almost a year, probably a year and a half. But he's never said this yet. So I think if you take these statements here and you insert them into what he's already said, he's clearly indicating that there's a transition. That there's some sort of a transitional nature going on between when this body starts and what's going on with that same body in Acts 28. So I think the idea is in there, even if he's not saying this is the beginning of the transition. I don't want to think I'm reading too much into that, but I think that those ideas are present. Yeah.
My question is out of pure ignorance. Are our grace churches opposed to the transition teaching?
I do not. Well, I can't speak for all of them. Okay. I myself do believe that there's a period of diminishing between when the Israel is diminished throughout the Acts period, and that what the significance of Acts 28 is that it's the end of that period of diminishing. Okay? So, I suppose you call that a transition. I think the word Paul uses is diminish. That Israel, after they fall, they're diminished according to Romans 11. Okay? And, like we've said in our last lesson, that's why the Corinthian books are talking about tongues and sign gifts, and he's saying that these are going to be done away, that they're not going to last. Okay. So to answer your question, Mike, I think he definitely does think there is a transition here. For sure. Yeah.
My follow-up, what would have been going on in the Bible churches of the Midwest and elsewhere at that time, generally about this kind of thinking? Anything and everything, perhaps? Or?
I would say that.
Or just a refined form of Schofieldism still being.
Well, I think if you view, let's just say you view Ironside, Gabe Line, Pettingill, all these guys are ultimately still Acts 2 Plymouth Brethren dispensationalists, even though they to some degree would agree with certain individual points that O'Hare's making. And remember, we looked at that O'Hare's saying, look, he'll refer to the work of these men and he'll say, why aren't these guys called heretics when they agree with me about this, 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 and this, yet all those guys are still fundamentally Acts 2. So I think what you have going on here is real, I'll just use the word refinement, dispensational refinement. And remember what we said last time we met, that O'Hare's biggest driving force, in my opinion, is to come up with a consistent dispensational interpretation that will answer what he believes to be the Pentecostal fanaticism. And that is why, for a time, he was attracted to the Acts 28 position. He evaluates it, he studies it, and then he says, no, I don't think that's right, but I also don't think Acts 2 is right. And then that begins his period of migration away from Acts 28, somewhere into the middle, or the middle section of the book of Acts. And this right here, I believe to be the first discernible articulation of a clear mid-Acts view. Yeah.
These arguments are very well presented scripturally, and so I am wondering if it really is true that baptism was the only reason the Acts 2 people wouldn't listen to this.
I don't think it's the only reason, okay? But I think it is the main reason, simply because it's easy to ridicule somebody over that belief. Okay? O'Hare, I'm still haven't dated it, but I know it's sometime between 1938 and 1942, he writes a booklet called Bullingerism, the Preacher Scarecrow. And the point of that booklet is basically to say, look, if you want to, the fastest way to demean any Bible teacher in the United States is to just simply call them a Bullingerite, and that, boom, you know, that's the quickest way to scare people away from somebody, is to just call them a Bullingerite. And so the baptism issue, it was not the only issue, but I think it was certainly the main issue that was leading to some of that stuff. And O'Hare and Stamm are making that point. Well, it's Stamm. O'Hare's dead by 1958, but into the 1960s, Stamm is still making that point. That look, the only reason why these guys wouldn't fundamentally give us attention is because they didn't agree with us about baptism. So that's what they believed. And you look at O'Hare's booklets about baptism, and he's clearly says multiple times that if we had been on a different spot on this issue, they probably would have listened to us about the other stuff. And that's his evaluation of the situation. So, I mean, he lived through it, and that's what he's telling me, so I guess I'm going to have to defer that he knows what he's talking about. So, I don't know if that answers your question. So we have here the first clear... So he starts off by saying, look, it has to be before 2 Corinthians 5:16. But then he goes a step further, he says, listen, Israel has to have fallen and been set aside before the year Paul wrote what? Romans. So that means that somewhere along in here when Romans was written, I believe roughly Acts 20, you now have the body of Christ being formed out of Jew and Gentile, reconciled to God equally and in one body by the cross, because they've been set aside before the book of Romans was what? Written. Okay? So I want to finish the quote here. So I'm on the second paragraph on page 9. With all Gentiles under the condemnation of God, alienated from the life of God, dead in trespasses and sins, and with God's favored nation smitten by God with a judgment of spiritual blindness and cast away, what course was left for God to pursue? So, Israel's in blindness, the Gentiles are in blindness, O'Hare is saying here, so what else? What other option does God have at this point? Okay. But God's blindness set upon Israel brought in the period and reign of grace. With God's favored nation out of the way and the Gentiles, aliens, and enemies, what happened? But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Now watch this paragraph. There was nothing left for God to do but to destroy the entire human race or bring in an age of unrestricted, unlimited grace. God threw down the bars and removed every obstacle except Satan and man's rebellious will and set His servants out with 2 Corinthians 5:19-21. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now then, we are as ambassadors for Christ, beseech you, so on and so forth. So I want to reread that first sentence. There was nothing left for God to do but to destroy the entire human race or to bring in an age of unrestricted, unlimited grace. O'Hare's saying, look, the Gentiles were rendered in unbelief way back when. Israel has now been rendered in unbelief. God only has two options. Option one is to just end it according to prophecy. Option two is to reveal something that He hadn't heretofore what? Revealed. God was angry with the house of Israel once before and cast them out of His sight. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of His sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. 2 Kings 17:18. But He also became very angry with the house of Judah and sent them into captivity for 70 years. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah until He had cast them out from His presence that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. God had mercy on Judah and brought His people back to their land and gave them another chance. God sent His Son. What did they do? But last of all, He sent unto them His Son, saying, they will reverence My Son. But when the husbandmen saw the Son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill Him, and let us seize on His inheritance. Matthew 21:37-8. Again, God gave them another chance. Acts 3:19-21. Acts 5:30-31. Acts 7:51-60. But they again rejected and killed another messenger of the risen Messiah, Stephen. In spite of all of this, and because the gifts and calling of God without repentance, God will again have great mercy upon Israel and gather them to Himself and for Himself and for His own glory. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will care for the corn and will increase it and lay not famine upon you. Not for yourselves do I do this, saith the Lord. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall cleanse you from your iniquities, I will cause you to dwell in cities and the wastes shall be builded. Ezekiel 36. In the meantime, the Gentiles are in the place of special favor. God offers them full pardon, free salvation without reputation, merit, religion, or endeavor, or striving. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's saying, God's not done with who? Israel. But hear God's warning now. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest He also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. Romans 11:21-22. Politically and spiritually, we are today in the times of the Gentiles. in a signless period of grace where religion has no place, the gospel of the kingdom will again be proclaimed by God's servants after this present dispensation has been ended by God. So there you have it, folks. I think, just 1 second, Ronnie. I think that the first clear Menach statements from the pen of J.C. O'Hare are found in God's reign of grace that is written in a 9-month time period between the close of Bible study for Bereans in July 1937 and the writing of the dispensational Razzle Dazzle in April 1938. God's Reign of Grace is advertised as one of the newest available booklets on the back of the dispensational Razzle Dazzle. And in this booklet, he says that Israel falls sometime between Acts 5 and when Ephesians is written in Acts 28. He first says that Israel has to be cast away before 2 Corinthians 5:16 is written. He then states very plainly that Israel fell and is set aside before the year Paul wrote Romans. And so sometime around Acts 20, when Romans is written, he's arguing that the body of Christ what?
Already
it's already there. It's already in existence. Sometime right around the time Paul writes the book of Romans. Yes?
In the Hear God's Warning section, it sounds like O'Hare then is arguing that Romans 11, 21, and 22 is not teaching against eternal security for the individual believer.
Correct.
But he is teaching that the times of the Gentiles are going to end. You Gentiles will lose your current preeminence in the same way that Israel did.
Absolutely. And that is a dispensational section, not speaking about individuals. Okay? So, first articulation of Menach's position, again, God's reign of grace, somewhere between July 1937 and April 1938, from the pen of O'Hare. From there, now you're just going to expect to see more what? More refinements, okay? And eventually, he's going to come and say, nah, it starts in Acts 13. But that's later on down the road. At this point in the late 1930s, this is what he's teaching. Okay? Yeah.
Misinterpreting that Romans 11, 21 and 22 verse to not be speaking about dispensational issues but about individual believers is part of what is attractive to some people of the Acts 28 position, because then we can get rid of that that's even written to the body of Christ.
Right.
But you don't need to do that in order to retain the doctrine of eternal security. No,
you do not. Because it's not referring to individuals. So, we have one lesson left now next week. And what I want to talk about next week is the beginnings of the grace movement. Okay? So, you can't have a movement until you have something to move around. You understand what I'm saying? So you have to have a clear view of what's going on before you can really have a movement with respect to it. Okay? So if what we've seen here is true, and I believe that it is, that somewhere between July 37 and April 38, you have the first explanation of all this, then it's no wonder that in January 1939, you have the founding of the Worldwide Grace Testimony. Guess what the dispensational position of the Worldwide Grace Testimony is about when the Church, the Body of Christ, began? Before the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans.
That's how they worded it initially. They didn't give a specific date, okay?
I don't have the page number in front of me, but yeah, that was their first explanation, that the Church, the Body of Christ, began before Paul wrote what? Romans. And where did they get that idea from? They got an idea from O'Hare. And who's the leading champion of the forming of the Worldwide Grace Testimony? J.C. O'Hare. So you don't have a movement until you have a clear position to move around. Okay? All right. We're about time, but any questions or comments about any of this? No? Okay. Well, I appreciate your attention, and we will finish up next. We'll finish up the 1930s next week by looking at the formation of the Worldwide Grace Testimony. All right? And then we will take a break for the summer. Thanks for your attention, and we'll see you next week.